Israel is pounding the besieged territory from ground, sea, and air as fighting is underway between resistance groups and regime forces. Israeli warplanes targeted Gaza City, a UN-run school, and the Shati refugee camp, as well as areas near Al-Quds Hospital. Israeli forces have threatened more than once to bomb the hospital, where about 14,000 civilians are currently seeking shelter, in addition to hundreds of sick and wounded people. Israeli jets also bombed the Jabalia refugee camp for the third time in the last 3 days. Almost 200 people were killed and nearly 800 wounded in the first two bombings of the camp on Tuesday and Wednesday. Scores of people remain unaccounted for. The UN Human Rights Office said the Israeli raids on the refugee camp could amount to war crimes.
Given the high number of civilian casualties and the scale of destruction following Israeli airstrikes on Jabalia refugee camp, we have serious concerns that these are disproportionate attacks that could amount to war crimes.
UN chief also decried the regime's raids. Antonio Guterres said he is appalled by the killing of Palestinians, including women and children, in Israeli airstrikes in Jabalia's residential areas. Since October 7, attacks on Gaza have claimed the lives of over 9,000 people, including over 3,700 children. Palestinians slam international communities' inaction and the failure to stop Israeli crimes.
Where is the whole world? Save us. Children are dying. I swear they're children. Those saying that there are Hamas leaders here, I swear there are no leaders. Swear to God it's women and children who are dying here. We have mainly retrieved bodies of women and children.
We have retrieved human remains, including martyrs, children, and women. To be honest, it's a disaster that extends to the entire world. If countries around the world had even a modicum of shame, they wouldn't have allowed us to end up in this situation.
On the ground, heavy fighting is underway northwest of Gaza City. Israeli forces reportedly carried out raids on the Al-Shati refugee camp, the Al-Nas neighborhood, and in Sheikh Radwan. Hassan Brigades says its fighters targeted at least two Israeli tanks and bulldozers in northwestern Gaza. Israel says 17 of its soldiers have been killed since the launch of the ground invasion of Gaza. The World Health Organization calls for speeding up aid deliveries to Gaza, which is grappling with a severe humanitarian crisis caused by Israel's relentless strikes on civilians in the besieged territory.
We immediately established a warehouse, and the team is working against all odds and risk to their security to deliver life-saving medical supplies to the hospital. The WHO supplies that came into via Rafah have been immediately distributed to seven hospitals all over Gaza. And fortunately, these essentially needed supplies are merely a drop in the ocean of needs. WHO calls for an urgent, accelerated access for humanitarian aid, including fuel, water, food, and medical supplies, into and throughout the Gaza Strip.
Meanwhile, Israeli settlers' violence against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank has seen a dramatic rise in recent weeks. Palestinians say that settlers attack their homes and villages, seeking to kill them and to force them out of their homes.
We used to have problems with the settlers, but after the war in Gaza, they want to kill all of us.
After the war, the situation changed. They started attacking our houses. They didn't used to come to our houses. They started attacking them and the people inside them.
My father and my brother and other people from the village were at the intersection. The settlers attacked the people who were at the intersection and started shooting. My brother was injured with a bullet in his neck that got out from the other side and one bullet in his back all the way to his chest. And my father was shot as well. It took him 10 minutes to die.
The situation is not good at all. We are suffering. One cannot protect himself anymore. They are killing our children before our eyes, and we cannot do anything.
The commander of Israeli forces on the Lebanese border has acknowledged that the regime's troops are under pressure due to operation by the Hezbollah resistance movement. The commander has been quoted by media as saying that Hezbollah's tactics have forced the Israeli military to move into a defensive position for the first time in its history of wars with Arabs. The senior military officer has also admitted that soldiers spend each day with the thought of who will be next in line to die. He says Israeli forces have lost their morale, fearing the vehicles that they are riding in could be struck by guided missiles. The Lebanese border has been the scene of clashes between Israeli troops and Hezbollah forces, as the ongoing conflict between the two shows no signs of abating. Iran's president says the U.S. is the root cause of the crimes being committed against civilians in Gaza. Addressing a large crowd of people in Kurdistan province, Ebrahim Raisi said that Washington supports the Israeli regime, which has killed thousands of innocent Palestinians. He blamed the U.S. and certain other Western governments for breaching human rights. The president noted that Western countries claim to be advocates of human rights, but they are, in fact, the biggest rights violators. He explained that people around the world have been awakened to the realities and can easily tell the friend and foe apart. Ashraf Shannon, a correspondent from Khan Yunis, joins us now to tell us the latest. Ashraf, what do you have for us?
Well, Kaveh, not so long ago, about half an hour ago, an Israeli regime has committed another massacre in a Palestinian refugee camp, that's Al Buraj, in the central Gaza Strip. And something similar, even worse to what happened in Jabalia refugee camp. Dozens of people are reported dead and hundreds more injured. We're still waiting for the exact number or the approximate number of the deaths of this in this latest Israeli carpet bombing of one of an extremely dense refugee camp in the Gaza Strip. Today, also a reminder to the viewer, this is the anniversary of the Balfour Declaration that helped create the Israeli regime back in 1948. Since that Balfour Declaration, Palestinians have been suffering, and the declaration made by the United Kingdom, by Lord Balfour, has promised Zionists the land of Palestine. And in 1948, that promise was made true by the United Nations on May 15, 1948, also called the Palestinian Nakba or catastrophe. Now, the concentration of Israeli attacks happened to take place most of the time against Palestinian refugees, their children and grandchildren. And this is what we see over the last 27 days. Today they had Al Buraj refugee camp. Earlier today, Shatta refugee camp. And also earlier today, Jabalia refugee camp. And before we had Jabalia and Jabalia again and again. The main target for the Israeli regime is to cancel the so-called right of return of Palestinian refugees, or even erase the identity of Palestinian refugees. Meanwhile, hospitals in Gaza are almost all have stopped, except for Nasser Hospital. This is the hospital where we're standing right now. It's the only functioning, supposedly functioning hospital in the Gaza Strip. Shifa Hospital could be turned should stop working by midnight, I believe, and the Indonesian hospital in northern Gaza as well. The main problem for hospitals right now is electricity. And for electricity, they need fuel, and there is no fuel coming in. The only reason Nasser Hospital is still functioning is it's because it's located in the southern part of the Gaza Strip, and it happens to be storage facilities for the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestinian refugees in the Near East. And UNRWA, and you know, every day for the last 10, 15 days, they've been bringing shipments of fuel. People in Gaza are suffering in a very, very, very bad way. They have no food, no drinking water, no running water inside their homes, and there are tens of thousands of people, internally displaced persons, living on the on the streets of the Nasser Hospital, Shifa Hospital, Quds Hospital, and also in UNRWA schools.
All right, thank you for that. Ashraf Shannon there from Khan Yunis. Let's bring in Mariam Saleh, who joins us from, I believe, southern Lebanon, to get the recent developments there. Well, Mariam, tell us what you got. And I'm curious about this report that we ran in our news, and I just read it just minutes ago, about how the Israeli regime forces have lost their morale, and they are in a defensive mode, and that's the first time that that's happened. And according to their captain, they're waiting. They keep anticipating that they're going to be next in line to be the recipient of, Hezbollah or the resistance fighters' missiles being shot at that area.
Yes, well, first, let me just give you an idea about where we are right now. We are in the border village of Kfar Kila. We are at a memorial ceremony for one of Hezbollah's martyrs. His name is Muhammad Halawi, and he just recently fell as martyr. And so I just want to show you, to give you an idea about how in this very town, which is considered right at the border, basically, you have hundreds of people coming to this Husayniyah. This is a center where they hold some more memorial ceremonies, and they read rituals, of course, and recitals in order to honor those who have been killed. And so this is one of the fighters of Hezbollah who was here in one of the villages, of course, doing his duty of defending his land. And you have, it's what is remarkable to us, like we said, that we have all these settlements, some 4 kilometers deep into the Galilee, have all been evacuated, whereas the people here in South Lebanon continue to live by their, continue to live in their villages and their towns. And they have come also despite the fact that we are hearing surveillance planes and the UAVs of the Israelis basically hovering over our heads, and you still have these people coming here. Like I said, hundreds have come today, and this is, of course, part of Hezbollah's sacrifices, as they say, in order to liberate their land. So this is on one side. On the other hand, when you spoke about the news, yes, definitely, this was something remarkable to hear from the Israelis. And you find that contradiction where there are some people who, unfortunately, they're not making paying attention to the camera. You have a lot of the Israelis who are saying that now is a totally historic transformation. This is the time when the Israelis are the ones that are defending their military sites, and this is the first time that it happens. You had another instance where one of the soldiers was saying, we are waiting for our turn. Another time when you had one of the mayors in one of the kibbutz near the Lebanese border saying that Hezbollah has not decided to kill us all, but when they do decide to kill us all, we'll be next in line. And so these are all statements coming out of the Israelis, definitely showing that Hezbollah does have the upper hand when they want to. Now, here during the ceremony also, we had a speech for member of the Central Council for Hezbollah, Sheikh Nabil Qawouk, who also reiterated Hezbollah's stance, which said that no matter how many naval carriers they bring in or how much support they give the Israeli regime, still, the resistance bloc as a whole, especially Hezbollah, will remain at the forefront and ready for the battle. And they are in the heart of the battle. However, when they say that there are certain red lines that Hezbollah has drawn, and this has been the case since the beginning of this war. Although there was a lot of talk about the fact that they were talking about a ground incursion, the Israelis have not basically launched a full ground incursion yet. They just have certain operations on the ground. We do know from the Al-Qassam brigades that they are not able to enter and stay in any of the lands where they which they reach. In Gaza, they are always fought and they always met with clear resistance from the Al-Qassam brigades and the Al-Aqsa brigades as well. And so Hezbollah will, as experts say, has if not more or triple this amount or is much more formidable than any of the capabilities that the Palestinian resistance has. Still, there are, of course, things that Hezbollah needs to calculate. They're moving in a ladder, basically, in order to see what comes up. Now, tomorrow, many are expecting, basically, a very high tone from Hezbollah Secretary General. He's not going to be announcing maybe a war directly. It might also be something that is progressive as well, perhaps starting with certain red lines or going step by step, telling the Israelis that if the war on Gaza does not stop, and that is the main issue here. What is happening in Gaza, the continuous massacres, I think will outline how the resistance bloc as a whole will be dealing with this issue. And we have heard also from Yemen, considering what they have done so far, for example, the launching of rockets has been only symbolic. So if that is symbolic, if you have rockets that have reached Eilat, which is supposed to be a secure place for the Israelis, if that is symbolic, then what could come next? That would be, of course, very extraordinary. And for Hezbollah, too, as well, they have not shown their full potential. Of course, we have, of course, two UAVs that have fallen. This is considered significant because Hezbollah, because the Israelis use this in order to hit targets all throughout South Lebanon. We can hear them right now at this very instance, right over our heads. And so if Hezbollah does take the next step, for example, of only targeting, for example, UAVs, that in itself would be detrimental for the Israelis and would be, of course, inflicting heavy losses and would be part of the war of attrition. Hezbollah is known in its history to have a lot of patience, to have longer endurance, to be able to go with things in calculated moves and be able to continue for longer periods of time, which is something the Israelis cannot. We know from experts, whether it is Israelis or the U.S., that the Israeli army cannot go longer than maybe 10 weeks. That would be the extreme that it can reach, but as long as it continues, of course, its macro circuits in Gaza, it's going to be met with more force from the resistance bloc as well. And of course, we also know that today there was an operation for the resistance against one of the military sites, and of course, this will definitely continue. But tomorrow will be very decisive when it comes to what Hezbollah Secretary General will have to say.
Thank you for that. And that is it for World News. Bye bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
A national housing price index hit a new all-time high, even as interest rates and inflation continue to soar in the United States. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted, home prices in the U.S. hit record highs in July despite a forbidding economic climate and steep interest rates, according to the S&P CoreLogic Case-Shiller House Price Index, parent company S&P Dow Jones Indices reported recently. The group's national home price, NSA Index, crept up 1% year-on-year in July, while its 10-city composite, which tracks major metropolitan areas, was up 0.9%. The 20-city composite increased by 0.1%, with 19 of the cities reporting gains and 18 showing those increases accelerating compared to June. All three indices were up from negative or zero growth, as reported for the previous month. Prices increased the most in Chicago, Cleveland, and New York City, despite ongoing population exoduses from those urban centers. Chicago saw a whopping 4.4% price increase over last July, despite losing 100,000 people in 2022 alone, while Cleveland, which only lost about 3,800 people in 2022, registered a 4% uptick. New York City saw the third highest price increase at 3.8%. Despite hemorrhaging more than 468,200 people, 5.3% of its population since the start of the COVID-19 pandemic, housing costs declined most in Las Vegas and Phoenix, two population centers in an area that has been experiencing increasingly dire water shortages for years due to overdevelopment. The Federal Housing Finance Agency's latest report showed an even steeper increase in home prices for July, up 4.4% compared to July 2022. Recently, the National Association of Retailers, NAR, reported that prices were up in all four regions of the United States, despite a marked decline in sales, which dropped 15.3% in August compared to August 2022. The NAR's chief economist and other analysts have attempted to explain the continued price increases in the face of soaring interest rates and daunting recession indicators as a result of low inventory, arguing that families who already have mortgages are loath to sell their houses in the current market because their locked-in rates from when they bought their homes are so much lower than current interest rates. Home prices will continue to increase barring general economic weakness or further surges in mortgage rates, S&P DJI Managing Director Greg Lazzara explained in the company's report, describing such an outlook as pessimistic. President Joe Biden has claimed he does not expect a recession on his watch, insisting the labor market is strong, even as economists have acknowledged inflation in the U.S. is growing even faster than previously predicted. According to Forbes, as temperatures begin to cool, the housing market continues to fizzle, with blisteringly high mortgage rates and scorching home prices becoming too hot to handle for many would-be home buyers in the United States. The national average 30-year fixed mortgage rates blasted through 7% in mid-August, reaching a 2023 high of 7.23%. According to Freddie Mac, as of September 21st, the average 30-year fixed mortgage rate stands at 7.19%. Meanwhile, year-over-year existing monthly home sales sagged in July for the second consecutive month, slipping by 2.2% to a six-month low, with all four major U.S. regions posting year-over-year sales declines, according to the National Association of Retailers. Despite ultra-high mortgage rates and home prices, the market remains as competitive as ever thanks to demand levels surpassing the ongoing inventory crunch. These and other factors perpetuate the crisis storm that continues to sideline many aspiring homeowners. Housing market activity remains weak overall, thanks to high mortgage rates, elevated home prices, and constrained housing inventory. A trifecta of headwinds perpetuating the housing affordability crisis. At the same time, high inflation and more interest rates hikes still hang in the air. Forbes added the Fed decided not to raise the federal funds rate at its September meeting, opting instead to maintain its current range between 5.25% and 5.5%. The federal funds rate is the rate financial institutions lend to each other overnight. A Fed rate hike indirectly impacts long-term home loans, such as 30-year fixed-rate mortgages. Fed projections suggest the terminal federal funds rate will reach 5.6% by the end of 2023, implying at least one more rate increase this year. Consequently, many experts forecast mortgage rates remaining, 6% for the remainder of this year. Mortgage rates took off in mid-July and hardly looked back, with the average 30-year fixed rate peaking at 7.23%. The week of August 24th, this rate is the highest since March 2022 and comes in the wake of Federal Reserve policymakers voting to raise the federal funds rate by 25 basis points at the committee's July meeting, the 11th rate increase since the Fed began its inflation battle in March 2022. A basis point is 1/100th, a 1 percentage point.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners to RIB English Radio. May this session find you in the best state of health and faith. We are talking about the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyya, and we spoke a little bit on the status of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam himself, and then on the beauty of the Sahifa Sajjadiyya itself as the legacy of the Imam. I do not wish to discuss any more on the authenticity, validity, textual history, or even the literal beauty of the supplications, as these points have all been dealt with by many of those who spoke about Sahifa Sajjadiyya before this, and I'm pretty sure in previous sessions, the respected scholars have indeed covered this. But these beautiful supplications should become a part of our daily lives, as the words and teachings of Wali of Allah, a guardian of Allah, an Imam, a true successor to the Holy Messenger of Allah from his pure progeny and pure household. So Imam starts the dua with salawat. In the middle of the dua, Imam again includes salawat. And to the end of the dua, Imam terminates or finishes the dua with the salawat. That reminds us that we should indeed spend a good amount of our daily lives reciting salawat. It has many barakat and blessings that has been mentioned. Many of you already know about it. But try to adhere to this beautiful habit of reciting a lot of salawat in your daily lives while driving, while to work, or while spending time. Just recite salawat. After your salat, recite salawat. During your salat, during your daily prayers, make sure you recite salawat. This is one of the mustahab and recommended adhkar and sayings that we have been ordered or encouraged to, inshallah, recite. Let's take a break and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
we are back with the program Bridge, talking about Sahifa Sajjadiyah, the ninth dua. Imam says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alih, wa sayyirna ila mahbubika min at-tawbah. Indeed, make us, O Allah, we ask you to please make us go to the repentance. That an action, there's an action that you love. It is something that you revere, that you have devotion to. It's something that pleases you. And we said in the previous sessions that tawbah is U-turn, or returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order to mention why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves tawbah, there's a beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet. He says, لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَحَبَّ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ مُؤْمِنٍ تَائِبٍ وَمُؤْمِنَةٍ تَائِبَةٍ. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing more beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a repented believer, whether it's a man or woman, whether it's a mu'min or mu'mina, once they repent, they become really respected. And this is the karama, this is the mercifulness, this is the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we disobey anyone in this dunya, they only, if they are really good people, they would only forgive us. They wouldn't forget it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like this. If we truly seek repentance, what does He do? Not only He forgives, not only He forgets, but He respects us even more. He reveres us even more. He elevates us to the status that the Holy Prophet says, no one is more beloved, or nothing is more beloved to Allah. لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَحَبَّ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ مُؤْمِنٍ تَائِبٍ. So, someone has disobeyed Allah, but by repentance, by truly returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they become even more respected. They even become more revered. Their status gets elevated to the extent that it's as if they have never sinned. It's as if they have obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we say, Ya Mubaddil as-sayyi'at bil-hasanat. Oh, the one who transforms bad deeds into good deeds. And that happens only by accepting the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. Let's take a quick break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
We are together again. We're back with Bridge And we were talking about the tawbah. The concept of tawbah is one of the sweetest concepts that we can talk about a lot. But there are grades, there are degrees to tawbah. The very first degree of tawbah is nidama, is that feeling of regret that, oh, I wish I haven't had done this. I wish I hadn't committed that certain thing. I wish at that moment I would have showed more respect towards my wife, my children, my parent, my co-worker, my classmate, my friend in masjid, my brother in deen, you name it. That feeling of regret, I wish that word was not uttered out of my mouth. I wish I could have controlled my thought in that certain situation. That feeling of nidama, that feeling of regret is very important. That is the very initial step to tawbah. So there's fake tawbah that, okay, I see, oh Allah, forgive me, but in my heart, I still carry the love of that wrong action. I still crave for it, and that is wrong. That is not tawbah, that is fake tawbah. So the very first grade of tawbah is nidama and regret. And then the second level is the decision, the determination that I will never, ever under zero, no circumstance or no condition or situation will ever repeat that action. I would try to respect my parents, or I would try to respect my spouse, or I try to do this, and I would never ever try to do this again. So that promise, that confidence, that plan for not redoing that action is the second degree of tawbah. And the third degree of tawbah is replacing, if that has become a habit for you, replacing it with a good deed or action. Inshallah, we will continue with the ninth dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah in the next coming session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
According to the Euro-Mediterranean Monitor, The number of those martyred and missing in the Gaza Strip since the start of war on 7th of October has now exceeded the numbers of victims in the Srebrenica genocide. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Al Jazeera television network has covered this story and tells us more. The United Nations Children's Fund, UNICEF, expressed concern about the catastrophic situation of Palestinian children in the besieged Gaza Strip, which has been under a genocidal Israeli bombing campaign for over 3 weeks. UNICEF spokesperson Toby Fricker said the number of children massacred in Gaza is catastrophic. Fricker said in an interview with the Qatari-based television channel Al Jazeera on Sunday, 29th of October, "The situation for children is horrific." He called for protection of Gaza hospitals from relentless Israeli airstrikes, the establishment of safe humanitarian corridors, and the continuous and sustainable delivery of humanitarian aid to the people of the enclave. In another interview with France 24, UNICEF spokesperson Toby Fricker said, "The scale of the humanitarian crisis in Gaza is staggering." He noted that Gaza's children are petrified about the situation that they are living through in the densely populated territory. The Israeli regime waged a bloody war on Gaza Strip on 7th of October after the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas launched a surprise operation, the Al-Aqsa Storm, against the occupying regime. Since the start of the war, the Tel Aviv regime has been committing war crimes in Gaza, massacring thousands of innocent Palestinians, mostly women and children, and injuring over thousands of others. It has also imposed a complete siege on the territory, cutting off fuel, electricity, food and water to more than 2 million Palestinians living in the coastal sliver. Additionally, on Sunday, 29th of October, the International Criminal Court, the ICC's top prosecutor, urged Israel to make discernible efforts to make sure that civilians get basic food and medicines in Gaza. Speaking at a news conference in Egypt, Karim Khan said impeding aid to Gaza could be a crime under ICC jurisdiction. He added, "There should not be any impediment to humanitarian relief supplies going to children, women and civilians in Gaza," warning that curtailing those rights give rise to criminal responsibility under the International Criminal Court's Rome Statute. Karim Khan said, "They are innocent. They have rights under international humanitarian laws." The website truthout.org has also covered the same story and tells us more. An internal U.S. State Department document has provided details on the tens of thousands of people in the Gaza Strip drinking salty and contaminated water. The U.S. State Department reportedly found that some 60,000 pregnant women and more than 40,000 babies below the age of 6 months have been forced to drink salty or contaminated water in the Gaza Strip. The Israeli regime has cut off vital services needed for the people of Gaza to access clean water, including electricity and fuel needed for desalination, and to operate water pumps. Healthcare workers have warned water shortages are causing the threat of infectious diseases in Gaza. On Sunday, 29th of October, an official from the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestinian Refugees in the Near East, UNRWA, warned the fabric of society in Gaza is starting to break down. Thomas White, Director of Affairs for Gaza for UNRWA, said, "We have been warning for a couple of days now that if essential public services and humanitarian aid would not be provided to the population of Gaza in a sustained way, we would see a breakdown in civil order. What we are seeing right now is the first stages of that, and that some of our logistic bases were emptied. It's a very worrying sign that the fabric of society is starting to break down. Thomas White said he was concerned for the people of Gaza, but also for UNRWA's ability to maintain operations there. He called for a humanitarian ceasefire in Gaza, citing the urgent need to get the assistance that people need and stabilize society in Gaza. Separately, the United Nations World Food Programme, WFP, warned of growing hunger and desperation in the coastal enclave. Samer Abdul Jaber, a World Food Programme official for the region, said, "This is a sign of people losing hope and becoming more desperate by the minute. They're hungry, they're isolated, and have been suffering violence and immense distress for 3 weeks now." Samer Abdul Jaber said, "We need a humanitarian pause to be able to reach the people in need of food, water, and basic necessities safely and effectively. Much more access is urgently needed in Gaza, and the trickle of supplies needs to become a flow." The World Food Programme pointed to the harrowing 24-hour communication blackout in Gaza and persistent access challenges that brought all of its operations to a halt as a result of Israel's extensive airstrikes on Saturday, 28th of October. The statement said the World Food Programme, WFP, plans to provide food lifeline to over 1 million people who are going hungry now and needs a steady supply of food, with at least 40 WFP trucks to cross daily into the Gaza Strip to be able to meet the escalating needs. It added, so far, emergency food and cash assistance has reached over 635,000 people in both Gaza and the West Bank. The United Nations General Assembly overwhelmingly passed a resolution on Friday, 27th of October, calling for the implementation of an immediate humanitarian truce in the Gaza Strip. The vote came after the United Nations Security Council failed 4 times in the past 2 weeks to take action because of Washington's veto of relevant resolutions which condemned Israel. The Agence France-Presse news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Oxfam said in a statement recently that Israel is using starvation as a weapon of war against civilians in Gaza. The organization renewed its call for aid, food, fuel and water to enter the besieged enclave. Oxfam has also found that just 2% of food that would have been normally delivered has entered Gaza since the total siege was imposed by the Israeli regime. Despite 62 trucks of aid being allowed to enter southern Gaza via the Rafah border crossing since the weekend, only 30 contained food, and in some cases, not exclusively so. The statement read, "This amounts to just one truck every 3 hours and 12 minutes since Saturday, 28th of October." Sally Abi Khalil, Oxfam's regional West Asia director, said, "The situation is nothing short of horrific in Gaza. Where is humanity? Millions of civilians are being collectively punished in full view of the world. There can be no justification for using starvation as a weapon of war." World leaders cannot continue to sit back and watch. They have an obligation to act right now. With the war now in its third week, the few bakeries that are still running in Gaza are becoming well-known names among residents of the besieged region. Lack of fuel affects not only the bakeries in Gaza's refugee camp, but also means supermarkets have no way of refrigerating produce and desalination plants cannot operate in Gaza. Food, generator-produced electricity and water are now also at extremely low levels following the Israeli bombing campaign in Gaza, which started on 7th of October. More than 1.5 million Palestinians in the region face water shortages. Local authorities have been unable to supply the area with clean water after Israel cut off water supplies. Many residents are now pumping water from wells, but that comes with a risk, and supplies can be contaminated with seaweed and wastewater. According to the Euro-Mediterranean Monitor, The number of those killed and missing in the Gaza Strip since the start of the war on 7th of October has now exceeded the number of victims in the Srebrenica genocide. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Arabi English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very interesting and informative hadith, which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is about abandoning of alcohol, even if it be for the sake of someone other than Allah. As you know, in Islam, alcohol is the consumption of alcohol and intoxicants is a very grave sin, and it's considered a vice that leads to, in fact, other vices. This is perhaps one of the reasons why it's been considered a grave sin. Islam is very adamantly and categorically prohibited it in all situations.
As you know, one of the vices that was prevalent amongst the Arabs before the advent of Islam was the consumption of alcohol. And this is reflected in a lot of the poems of the pagan Arabs. If you are acquainted with some of them, if you look at some of them, there's a lot of references to alcohol and wine and these kind of things, which is something also common in all poetry. A lot of historians have said that the reason for this could perhaps be that in Arabia, in the Arabian Peninsula at that time, water was very scarce, a very scarce resource. They didn't have a lot of access to it. So in order to make up for that, they made alcohol and wine, and they consumed it. And then obviously they became addicted to it. And it was something that took a long time for Islam to eradicate. It went through a series of stages before it was eradicated. In any case, and we want to, right now, we want to, one thing that we would like to emphasize is that the consumption of alcohol is not something that's very prevalent amongst Muslims. You know, a lot of, you know, most practicing Muslims, good Muslims, noble Muslim households, this is not a vice that we see is very common there. Unfortunately, however, a lot of Muslims who migrate to non-Muslim countries, or Muslims who are living in places where they are, a minority, and they're dealing with, non-Muslims on a constant basis, this vice kind of becomes, they become afflicted with it, partially. And so our program is addressing, these kind of individuals who might have been affected in this way from it. In this prophetic hadith, the Prophet says, "Whoever abandons alcohol for other than the sake of Allah, Allah will quench his thirst in paradise with the sealed wine." Imam Ali exclaimed, "For other than Allah?" The Prophet replied, "Yes, by Allah, for his own protection and well-being." Now, this hadith is interesting because usually we think that in order for us to gain a reward for some good act, it has to be for the sake of Allah. But in this hadith, with respect to this act in particular, this good deed of relinquishing this vice of alcohol consumption of alcohol, the Prophet said, in this case in particular, even if a person does it for some other reason, not for the sake of Allah, he will still get the divine reward in the hereafter. Perhaps because this alludes to the importance and significance of this and the necessity of this relinquishing of this vice. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at enjoyment of abandoning of alcohol, even if it be for other than Allah, in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay. Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us.
In Gaza, 2023, parents write on their own kids' legs so they can be identified in case they are killed by the Zionists. The parents say that at least the kids can be buried in marked graves as opposed to unmarked ones. They write their names to let the world know who they were and for their kids not to be just a statistic. They're human beings with stories, with families and dreams that may never be attained. Bombs are dropping on their heads, phosphorus and other